just sort of show up out of nowhere. These puppets of Satan, and they say to him, get out of here. Leave, Jesus. Be on your way. Herod wants to kill you. Don't come here. This is a place of danger for you. Flee to the hills. Run to the hills. Because on the surface of things, these Pharisees, they seem to care about Jesus. They seem concerned. And maybe they were. But then think about what it is they're actually saying to the Lord. They're asking Jesus to turn away from Jerusalem, to leave the place of the prophets, away from his mission. They're asking him to turn his face away from the Father's will, away from the place where his blood will be shed for us. They're asking him to turn away from the Holy Cross. They're tempting him to take the easy road. Much the same way that Peter did when he jumped in between Jesus and the guards and sought to take Jesus away. We're Lutherans. We talk about the gospel a lot, praise be to God. And we also talk about its proper distinction from the law, very important distinction to make, the confusion of which can be very, very damaging and even damaging. The most basic definition of the gospel is that it's the story of God's action for us in Jesus Christ. It's his saving of humanity in the person of his son, Jesus. That's the most basic, the simplest definition of the gospel, the story of Jesus. What the Pharisees then are doing here is asking Jesus to cut the story short, to leave it without an ending. At least a happy one, anyway. They're asking the great high priest to stop his ministry of offering up himself for our sins. That's what they're asking Jesus to stop. They don't realize this, or at least I hope they don't. Because what they're doing is asking Jesus to let hell and death have the final word over them. And if Jesus would have heeded these Pharisees, we would be lost. We would be without any hope, any salvation, any forgiveness. No union with God, no resurrection of the body, nothing. But thanks be to God that his will is not so weak as ours. He will not stop. Will press on. The Lord has one thing here on his mind. Your redemption. One thing on his mind. You. Rescuing you from a world of evil and disease, from a kingdom where hell reigns. See, the very heart of the gospel is that Jesus wanted to die for you. The very heart of the gospel is that God wanted to die for you. He knows that because sin was committed in the flesh, that it must be put to death and conquered in the flesh. And so he set his face like flint and presses on down into Jerusalem. Human beings, at least this one anyway, can be quite self-assured and haughty. Some might say even arrogantly prideful at times. The season of Lent intentionally directs our minds, points our minds, to the dire need that humans have to be saved, to be rescued, to be liberated from all the things that shackle and bind us. To set us free from the fact that no matter how hard we try, no matter what, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be our own Redeemer, even though deep down you know you would like to be. During Lent, we take concrete steps to discipline ourselves in such a way that it leads to a more intimate relationship with God and His gospel. And if you are baptized and you think that you have nothing to do, that God has nothing for you to do, think again. Think again. God does not give us His divine life in that font so we can sit around on our laurels and do nothing. He doesn't call us to a life of sitting and watching. He calls us to a life of ministry, of action. He calls us to walk in the way of His Son Jesus. He calls us to trod down that same path that He did. Path that leads to the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me, he says. Pick up your cross and follow me. All of this theology of glory we're talking about in Sunday school, all of this self-help, prosperity, gospel stuff, where you just got to do good or believe hard enough, whatever that means, then and only then God will bless you and give you whatever you want, whatever our mammon's hearts desire. All of that is just poisonous and stagnant doctrine of demons. Do not swallow it. It is death. Those reborn in the waters of baptism that God births out are called to the way of the cross. That narrow and rocky path that leads to death, because the gospel always leads to the cross, always to suffering in some way or another. If you do not believe me, then look again at Jesus. The font of baptism, a cross, waits for everyone. You might say, well, Pastor, why in the heck would I ever want to sign up for this? Why the heck would anyone ever want that? That doesn't sound good at all. That sounds terrible. Suffering, crucifixion, persecution. That doesn't sound like the life that I want. The way of Jesus Christ leads to the cross indeed, but the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way that leads to the resurrection and to life everlasting. There is no other way to the Father but through the way of Jesus Christ. No maneuvers, no works, none of our own spiritual gyrations and exercises for trying to be good and nice people or whatever. None of that will ever gain these things for us. Only the way of Jesus Christ and nothing else. We are to trudge this path boldly and fearlessly, no matter what, because our Lord has already gone before us. He has already led the way, as a good shepherd always does for his flock. And we do not go it alone, no matter how lonely we feel, no matter how isolated we might be and think that we are, we never go it alone, because He has given us to one another. And He has given us to Jesus Himself. We are never alone in this life, in this way of our Lord. Never. The way of Jesus Christ is contrary to our culture of fear and anxiety and death. Our culture teaches us to be what? Essentially cowards that run away from everything that is difficult. Any sort of rough patches, we just go the other way and avoid it entirely. Our culture teaches us to run away from danger, to care only for ourselves and the ones that we love. run away from the difficult things of calling people out of their sin. And even taking an honest look at our own lives and the sin that we have. Because we're afraid that if we do, we might confront something in us that we don't like very much. And we don't want to do that because from this fall, fellow man, 3 feet down, this fall, we have been raised by our culture to be cowards, to run away and to avoid the places of pain and hurt and suffering. We've been trained to avoid the cross. But the love of God plunges us down into the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Plunges us down into even his death. Into the way that actually cares for the stranger and his well-being. For the sake of Jesus. And it does so no matter what. No matter what that person has done. It loves that person. Whether it be terrorism or a plunging economy or a pension that isn't enough. We are all people who are assaulted daily, hourly, with the message that everything might just fall apart. We might not make it. You know what? Maybe we won't. Sometimes they do fall. Sometimes hell on earth kind of takes over. And it's only one too many texts behind the steering wheel. It's only one or two rogue cells. It's all it takes. And then our lives are changed forever. But I think we become so accustomed to just pondering what it is that might destroy us, that we don't even notice the way that these things, the headlines, all the bad news that we see in the world kind of manifests themselves in our own lives. We don't take notice of how that affects us. As we lock our doors at night, as we walk down the other side of the road. And we can collect all of these stories of the world's evils, tragedies, and the Pharisaical warning signs telling us, stop, don't go that way, go the other way, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go the way of the cross, telling us that Herod wants our blood until we're finally stuck. We're finally glued to our own little safe zones. These little places, a little bubble that we've created to keep us sheltered and safe from everything else in the world. Where we limit our activities, we limit our relationships, our works of mercy with and to others. Where we even limit the participation in the ministry of the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're afraid. We can spend so much time guarding all of our garbage, all of our possessions, guarding our safety, guarding our lives, that we forget about completely our neighbor, the one we are called to serve even with our own life. Our obligation to serve him just as Jesus Christ has served us. And then we finally miss the point of living life altogether, which is to love God and to glorify him. We live in fear all the time. We live in this sort of fear, this bubble. We cannot live in the love of Christ. If it's fear that motivates us more than love, we're going to eventually fall victim to the call of the Pharisees. We just will. They'll have their way. they will prevail upon us. These Pharisees who come and tell us to flee and to go the other way, that person is dangerous. Look at the way she looks. Why would you ever do that for him? Don't you know what kind of person he is? Don't you know what she's done? You don't want to be associated with that type of person. Heaven forbid. Your answer to those questions, why you would do that? Why would you do that for him, for her? Your answer to those questions has to be the same as our Lord's when he beheld the earth and asked those same questions about the race of Adam. Because I love it. Because I love it. From God's own example, we would dare not imagine the Savior. The easy path is always the faithful and the loving one. Because it's not. By fasting, by prayer, by these works of mercy that we are exhorted to, Lent calls us to confront head on those things that stand in the path of our answering the summons of the gospel. Our greed, our fear, the devil, our idolatry, our reverence of those things that are not eternal. Lent sort of jars us a bit, doesn't it? It sort of knocks us right in the head. To get over ourselves. Stop being a coward. Get on with the mission of the Holy Gospel. And so I brought my Lent stick today. For anyone who might need it. Right? My Lent stick. Christians evangelize the best, not by going out and standing on a soapbox. We evangelize most effectively by just living the gospel, by just embodying the love of God. Because God and his gospel are beautiful to the human creature. And it's here and nowhere else. Nowhere else under the sun that we find what and who we truly are. Creatures loved enough to be died for. And if you have trouble remembering that, I can jog your memory to see me after worship. Despite what we think of ourselves, which may be none. Despite the mistakes that we have made, which may be many, to God we are beautiful enough to die for. You know, we think we have to sell this message, this news, this gospel to other people. But something so beautiful is without price. All we have to do, all we've been charged to do, is carry it with us in these earthen vessels and let it overflow. That's it. We don't convince the world to believe. You can't force the gospel on people. You just can't. If you grew up with horses, you know that the old adage is true. You can take a horse to water, but you will never force that horse to drink, no matter what. You don't convince the world to believe. Christians transmit the gospel most effectively by embodying the beauty of salvation. When Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others," it is the light of the Holy Gospel he's talking about. It's this curious yet wondrous light that strikes the interest of the world. When they see it, they want to know more about it because it is beautiful. Human sin dwells deep within each and
every one of us, each one of us. And so the question that dwells deep within every one of us is there any hope for me? Miserable wretch that I am, is there any hope for me? Will God have anything to do with me, knowing what I am? And the gospel unmistakably declares, yes, he will. In his son Jesus, yes, he will. He will go to hell and back again for us. By the determination and work of Jesus Christ, grace and sin met in Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets long ago, and grace won. So it may be for us that through repentance, our own sinfulness, our own wretchedness meets the crucified Lord, and grace wins again and again and again. In Jesus' name.